Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses is going to kind of begin a new sermon. If you don't like that word, a dissertation. Remember, Moses is going to die, coming up pretty soon. And he, the last time we looked in chapter 5, he reminded us of the Ten Commandments that were given to the children from the mount there, and they heard the voice of God, and it scared them so badly, they say, we never want to hear him speak out loud again. It'll kill us if we hear him one more time. So do us a favor. You go in, listen to him, come back and tell us what he said, and we will believe you. Did they? No, they didn't believe him. They said, you got to be kidding. He wants us to do what? No. But they were too afraid to be in the very presence of God and to hear his voice. It was too powerful for them. And so he's going to begin anew in chapter 6. Now these, verse 1, are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. God wants you to do these. He wants you to do this. This is something to do. When you go into the land, Moses says you, because he says, I can't go. Because of sin, because of misrepresenting the Lord, Moses could not enter in. Because of misrepresenting the Lord and giving the Lord's enemies a reason to blaspheme his name, because of that, the baby that David and Bathsheba had, that baby died. We can't run around misrepresenting God and thinking that there will be no anything to come of it. And so he says, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them. And we talked about that in chapter 5. In the land whither you go in to possess it. The land has been given to you. It's yours. The Lord your God has given it to you. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Of course, we know that that means great pasture land. And of course, the bees working a lot and producing a lot of honey. This is a fertile land that they're moving into. If you go visit today, much of it you would think was God joking when he said that. But no, it's slowly coming back around. It was at one time a land flowing with milk and honey. Now a lot of it is desert still because it was destroyed and because God said that that's what would take place should the children of Israel choose to disobey him. He would take them out of it and destroy it. Not completely though. There's always a root there so that things can grow back. He says that you might reverence the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, you and your children, your sons, and your sons' sons, your grandchildren, all the days of your life, and that the days may be prolonged. Now, this is not a bargain, but God certainly makes an interesting point here for all of us. Hey, would you like it to go well for you? Or even, at least better maybe than it's going? Well, one of the things you could do, and this is not going to guarantee you a perfectly straight path, but obviously one of the things you and I could do is to begin to obey the Lord. You say, man, everything's falling apart around me. I'm stressed out. I can't do this. I can't do that. My feet hurt. Well, wait, stop. Where are you at with God? Where is your walk at with the Lord? I mean, if your feet hurt, that's okay. I mean, that's going to happen. That's part of life. More than anything, you want to check on the inside. The outside, I know, is going to fall apart. But you want to check on the heart. How's it going? And he's going to talk about that in a moment. He says, you want to do these things. Why? So that you might reverence the Lord your God. Now, reverence the Lord. If you have forgotten the first 5 chapters, this might not make sense to you. Because the Word of God has never changed. So when you come up to the New Testament, near the end, in the book that we call 1 John, you're going to read something that I don't know if it makes sense to you or not. We read 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19 is a simple verse that reads this way, or says this. We love him because he first loved us. The reason that we can even be a part of this whole thing is because he first loved us. It is grace. He came and he got me. He came and he got you. The reason that you're even part of this. So stop your whining is what he says and obey me. We love because he first loved us. He did it all first. If you can't remember it, he says, Moses says, read the first five chapters of Deuteronomy. I have just gone over a whole bunch of stuff with you, reminding you how much he loved you. He loved you so much, he took you out of Egypt. He set you free. He loved you so much that for all 40 years in the wilderness, he kept your clothes up and he kept your food up and he kept water there and he kept your enemies off your back and he cared for you so much. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. How do we love him? I do hear, well, brother, I love the Lord. How? You send him cards? Bring him things? How do you love him? Well, I just get this burning in my bosom. That's not love. That's Mexican food. That's not love. How do you love God? I think you all know. We all know how to love God. You do what he says. That's how I love him. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's that simple. Wait a minute. I thought it was all grace. It is grace. It is. We love because he first loved us. He came and he got me. The song says he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me before I even knew him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For me and you. He loved us. And so he came and he put his arms around us and said, I'm with you. I got you. It's all right. How do you feel when someone says, I'll take care of it? I wasn't quite sure. This week I was out of town, and I don't do that. I like to stay around here and make sure none of the staff has any fun at all. But I was out of town, and so a good friend of mine, we happened to have some free time, and that's real rare, yesterday afternoon, because I couldn't come back till this afternoon sometime I got here. And he said, let's go flying. He has a plane. So I said, well, fine. Just don't make me throw up or nothing. Because he's a very good pilot. So we get up in the air over San Bernardino, and you can't see anything. So as we're flying around toward the mountains and things, and he looks at me and he says, you want to fly it? Want to fly it? I said, no. No, I don't know. And I've never wanted to. Because with him flying, I'll tell you the truth. He's just a person. He's a friend of mine. He's a pastor now in southern Florida. But his family's there, and he was out for the pastor's conference. He was one of my students years ago. He said, you want to fly? I said, no, I don't want to fly. I'm having a good time. Let's just not spoil the moment. And I'm looking out there, and you're seeing these things, and this is cool when you can get through the pollution, and you can see some stuff. And we're just flying around all over San Bernardino and up toward the mountains where the Bible College used to be and all in that area. And he goes, no, come on, you fly this. I said, Don, I don't know how. I don't know anything about it. He said, you pull back when you want to go up. You push forward when you want to go down. And with your feet, you just work it back and forth. You want to go to the left, just turn to the left with this a little bit, and then just push just ever so slightly with your left foot. And it'll go. But then he says, don't leave it. Turn it back, and it'll stay in that turn until you pull it out and go the other way. I said, I can't do that. I can't. He says, you can. Now watch. I'll put it in the turn, and you pull it out. So he put it in the turn, and I pulled it out. It took me 10 minutes. And I got it. And I said, I'm doing it. And I looked over, and he had no feet on the pedals, and his hands were not on the steering stuff. And I said, I don't like this. I don't like the feeling because I have no idea what I'm doing. What if we bump into something or flip it or go backwards? I don't know. I don't like this feeling. And Don said something to me. He said, I won't let you do anything wrong. Now, he's a good pilot. He's not God, though. But he's a really good pilot, so I didn't feel a whole lot better. But he says, come on, keep flying for a while. And so I'm flying this plane. Now, I don't know what I'm doing. If he would have fainted, oh, Lord, I'd have jumped out. All the time, you don't know what you're doing. And you think, I don't have control over this. I don't even know how it works. Man, I remember as we're going along, he says, you're doing great. I said, thanks. I couldn't look at him, though. I was staring at all the instruments, thinking, am I supposed to watch these? I didn't get to see anything we're flying over, because I'm just staring at these things. He goes, you're doing great, Bob. We're going up. We're headed up. I said, I don't want to go up. He goes, well, just push it down a little. So I push it down. He goes, that's good. Now we're going down. I don't want to go down. I want to stay level, and I don't want to hurt anything, and I want you to take this back. I felt terrible. He goes, are you enjoying it? I said, no, I want you to drive. And when he drives or flies or whatever you call that, I have a great time. I can look around and go, that is cool. And he'll tip the plane so I can get a good look at whatever. I'll say, what is that? He says, that's a new high school. And he tips the plane the other way. And then we can see the whole high school with people in it. And you're going, this is fun. But not while I was doing it. Because I don't know what I'm doing. You ever felt that way in your Christian walk? You don't know what you're doing. And God goes, you're doing great, man. You're in a dive. No, I don't want that. I don't want to. Give me level. But, you know, God says to me, I'm not going to let you do anything wrong. You're not going to crash this. I'm right here. You'll learn. You'll grow up. I'm right here. I'm not going to let you turn it, put it in a roll. I'm not going to let you do that. Look what he says. That you might reverence the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments. We want to reverence him. He has come to get you. He saved you by grace through your faith. And now here you are. You're in the co-pilot's seat. He's flying. Every once in a while he'll say, take the controls. I'm scared. You go ahead. I'm right here. I'm not going to let you do anything to run into the mountain. Or the ground. I'm right here with you. But I don't like how it feels. You'll get used to it. It's a terrible feeling to fly a plane when you don't know anything about plane except for this shouldn't be off the ground. And we're 4,500 feet in the air and he's not doing anything about it. Now some of you other pilots are going, oh, what a dope. Well, sure. We got back on the ground and I said, I don't like that. He goes, you did great. He says, you could be a pilot easy. I said, I couldn't. I can't stand it. He said, you know one thing I could never do in my whole life? I'd be too scared to be a policeman. So I know you could be a pilot because you were a policeman. I said, no, it doesn't work that way. Police is easy. Piloting is for you. Interesting that God says that we should reverence him. But he doesn't say reverence me because I am. He says, reverence me because we love, because he first loved us. And so Jesus says, if you love me, the statement becomes, you will obey my commandments. If you love me, you will. But sometimes I go, this is a terrible feeling. I don't feel like I've got control and I don't know how to take this out of a turn. I'm scared. If you love me, you will trust me and you will obey. It doesn't feel good, but you'll do it. And I catch myself a lot of times going, this doesn't feel good. It's too stressful for me. John 14, 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come into him, unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not me speaking, it's not my words, but the Father's which sent me. To love Jesus means to do what he says, obey him. To reverence him is to obey him. And to trust him. you might reverence the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded thee. You, your children, your children's children, all the days of your life. How long should we want to follow, love, and obey the Lord? All the days of my life. That the days, or your days, may be prolonged. There are times when I'm going, man, I don't like the feeling of this stress. I don't like, this seems to be bothering me too much. And God will say, well, just stop and let's check here. Let's just check to see what's up. And sometimes you're going to find out you've been going to the left when he wanted you to go to the right. He says, because of that, verse 3, therefore, when you see therefore, you look and see what it's therefore. Therefore, because of that then, listen. Hear, O Israel, and observe to do it. Make it a point to know what God wants from you and me. And then by his strength and grace, we do these things. John, let me throw in John 15:10. I don't want to leave that out. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. You want to abide in the love of God? Do we want to abide in God's love? I think we do, for if we're truly Christians. Well, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus was obedient. Did he have to be? Jesus was and is and always will be God. He is God, the second person of the Trinity. But when he came to this earth, he took on human flesh, he obeyed his Father. He chose to be obedient. How do you abide in the love of God? How do I abide? By being obedient to the word of God. So he says, hear therefore, O Israel, verse 3, and observe to do it. Observe. Make it a point to do it. You know something? Sometimes doing what you know God would want you to do really feels awful, doesn't it? Do this. It really does. And I'm telling you right now, it's a terrible feeling to be in a plane when you don't know anything about that and for someone to say, take it, you're driving. Oh, what an ugly feeling. What a terrible feeling sometimes when God says, do this. And I'm thinking, oh man, I can't. I'm too scared. I'm too stupid. I don't know enough. What if this happened? What if God says, I'm not going to let you do anything wrong. Trust me and obey. Remember starting this book, the theme we talked about, the love and obey. Remember that? You're going to see it almost in every chapter in the book of Deuteronomy. Love and obey. Love comes first. Not your love. His love comes first. We love because he first loved us. So, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it that it may be well with you. And I think, I want it to be well with me. I don't think he's promising them a rose garden. I don't think he's saying nothing will ever go bad, nothing will ever go wrong. It will always be great. No, but basically, overall, especially in their hearts and among their lives, it's going to be good. Well, he'll go well with you. And that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised you, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Now, you've seen it again. That was in an earlier chapter. The land that floweth with milk and honey. To get a lot of milk from the goats and the cows, you're going to have some good grazing. They need to be healthy. And the bees need to be busy and have to have something to be busy with. They're going to produce some honey, wouldn't you think? So without even seeing the place, you know it is lush pasture land and things are growing all over the place. Because it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be great when you get in there. But what's keeping you out of there? I don't believe him. Isn't that what they said? We don't trust you. It's nice, but you know how big some of the people are in there? They don't like us. They have no respect for us. I'm not going in there. We can't go in there. Remember, that was unbelief. That went against what he wanted. And each time we go against what he wants, you know, sometimes you'll see two people that don't get along. And it's amazing, if you talk to them, you'll say, well, I don't even know if I want to anymore. What are you saying? It doesn't matter to me what God's word says. Well, then I promise you something. It's not going to go well with you. You think this is going to work out? It's not going to work out. You think that the plan is to shut down, shut up, back out? That's never what God says. God never says that. Not ever in Scripture. He says, tackle it, handle it, do it. Do it this way. You want it to go well with you? His word. You say, man, you're making me feel like it's not grace. Well, stop feeling that way. That's just a feeling. That's like putting it in a left turn and not being able to get it out. Somebody will get it out before it hits the ground. It's just a feeling. He says, verse 4, here it goes. It's called the Shema. That's a Hebrew word, which means what? Yeah, hear. H-E-A-R, hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Shema means to hear. What are they supposed to hear? That the Lord our God is one Lord. Lord, and you've probably seen this in books and wondered what in the world, it's called a tetragrammaton. They don't put any vowels in it. So they'll write Yahweh, YHWH. They'll write Jehovah, JHVH. They leave their vowels out because the names are so holy, they feel they're not allowed to pronounce them. It's called a tetragrammaton. So if you look it up in the Hebrew, you're going to see Yahweh with no vowels in it. That's why you've seen some of these people wearing t-shirts that say YHWH. That's the Hebrew word for Lord. Hear Shema, O Israel. For Yahweh or Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Yahweh or Jehovah. And you look at the original language, that's interesting. The Lord our God is one. Elohim is a plural word. The assumed number is more than two and less than four. Why? That's just the way the word works. No explanation. So most Jews will tell you the number represents three. Elohim is a plural word representing the number three. Why? I believe because God is three in one. Three persons in one God, one God. We have one God. The Lord our God is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why would you have to tell Israel that? Because they have just come from Egypt years ago, but they still had trouble figuring out that there was only one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There weren't millions of gods. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Not millions, not many, but one. And they needed to be told that. And sometimes you and I need to be told that. There is one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But only one God. How many do we worship? How many do we serve? Anything that gets in between me and Him becomes an idol. Anything. Anything that gets in between you and Him becomes an idol. Now that you've got more than one God. And of course, Elijah would say to each one of us then, how long are you going to limp between two opinions? Sometimes you worship God, sometimes you worship whatever you worship, whatever gets in the way of God. And Elijah says, how long are you going to limp between two opinions? You need to pick which one you're going to worship and stick with that one. Joshua says to his people, choose this day who you will worship and serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You got to make a choice. There was only one God. Listen, O Israel. The Lord our God is only one. We don't have the God of the moon, the trees, the stars, the grasshoppers, the whatever. Think about this. The Egyptians had millions, literally millions of gods. Which one would you worship? You've got a problem on your hands. Why? Because if you want to worship the God of, say you want to have children. and you've been married years and you can't have children. And you think we've probably offended the God of fertility. Astarte. So we got to worship her, and she's kind of a bizarre looking thing. So she's also known as Venus or Ashtaroth or and you start to worship that god, okay? So you bring her the things that she wants so that you can have children. You try to keep her happy. So maybe you want to bring her an offering of a calf. And you want to sacrifice a calf. Okay, you grab that nice little calf. You sacrifice it to this stupid false goddess. But you've just made the god of calves and cows mad because you killed one of them. What's going to happen to you? You can see the problem, can't you? Pretty soon they didn't know what to do. These people had so many gods that if they tried to please that one would get mad. The god of the weather, because they're thinking, our crops aren't growing, we need better weather, so we gotta bring gifts and sacrifices, maybe a virgin or two, kill the babies, and we gotta sacrifice to the god of the weather that will rain on our crops. You just offended the god of the grasshoppers, and locusts come through and eat all that the god of the weather just watered. What are you going to do? You're a mess and you haven't got a clue. And every time we try to serve that God and we try to keep everybody happy, you're going to... There's an old joke, but anyway, you're going to be in trouble. But I got some good news. Here, this. The Lord our God is one. All you have to do is listen to Him. You don't have thousands to deal with, millions, trying to figure out which one's mad, which one's happy. What would make that one happy? How about that one over there? How do you please that one? And you got millions to deal with, you crack up. And they were a mess of a people, those Egyptians. They were a mess. They worshipped frogs, they worshipped trees, they worshipped the water, they worshipped the fish in the water, they worshipped the cows. You remember they had the golden calf, the holy cows? That's a Hindu term, but they worshipped all these things. I mean, they were a mess of a people, religiously. Are we? We shouldn't be. We have one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And because of that, verse 5 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Since you only have one to deal with, and not millions, that really takes the pressure off, doesn't it? And you don't even have to get to Him by some kind of trick means or becoming good or having enough money or enough IQ. It is a free gift for you and I to have salvation. Freely we receive. So the Lord our God is one. Jesus in the Gospels says this, verses 4 and 5. Of the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the greatest commandment ever written. The lawyer says to him, Master, what is the greatest commandment? Some of your versions may say, what is the first commandment? First meaning the one that takes the highest priority, the greatest, the biggie. What's the greatest commandment? Of all the commandments God has given to us, what is the greatest one? What did Jesus say? He quoted right out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. He said this. Jesus answered in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus answered him, the first or the greatest of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the greatest commandment ever written. You thought it was, remember to keep the Sabbath, didn't you? At least that's what people are preaching nowadays. You thought it was, honor thy father and thy mother, didn't you? The greatest commandment is the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God. We shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul. Jesus puts in mind, is he misquoting? No, because you can't separate between the soul and the spirit. You've got the seat of the emotions and you've got the thought. Which they call the mind, and so Jesus puts them both all together to make sure that you don't think anything's been left out. Man, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. That's the greatest commandment. And why do you do that? Well, first of all, everybody, you can't. You must be born again. We love because he first loved us. Remember that? You have to be born again. I have to be born again. It's not going to happen. You're not going to grow into this or figure it out or learn some kind of pattern that you can develop. Nope. It's got to be from the heart. Why do I say that? First thing, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. All right. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's how you love God with all your heart. Guard your heart. Keeping it, guarding it with all diligence. And so everybody answer the question. We can all answer it privately. How's my heart? Am I guarding my heart? To love the Lord your God with all your heart means you've got to be guarding your heart. There needs to be some protection there. Because your heart can only be His. You've got to love Him with all your heart. Matthew 12:34. Speaking to those snakes, sons of snakes, hypocrites that they be. O generation of vipers, 12:34, Matthew. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If the first thing somebody says to you when you walk up to them is go, man, you look terrible. Well, that might be true, but you know, there could have been a lot of other things come out of that heart first. Couldn't there? Watch out if that's you. Watch out if that's me. That shouldn't be the first thing. Your clothes are stupid. You know, wait a minute. Well, hold it here. Are you guarding your heart? Where's your heart? Ephesians 5:18-19. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, you know, that Matthew, you know, did that describe us at all? I mean, think about it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is it speaking? What is it saying? Whatever's in there comes out. You can't keep it in. It can't be done. Because it's in there, it's going to come out. Other things are not going to come out. If there's someone around that you do not care for, you'd be amazed at what comes out. Why? Because there's nothing in there good that could come out for that person. And so in that case, if we've got somebody in our lives that way, we got to guard our hearts. You need to be guarding against that kind of thing. We should be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Our hearts need to love the Lord. There's no room for bitterness. There's no room for jealousy. There is no room for many things that we are carrying with us. It has to go. And then we need to guard that nothing else like that comes in. Because when it does, it's going to come back out. And you've heard me say this before. What's in the well of the heart comes out the bucket of the mouth. You know that. We all know that. We've all said, oh man, I shouldn't have said that. Where did that come from? And the trouble is, somebody who's holy looks at you and goes, that came right out of your heart, man. And you know, go to the pastor's conference, they say that kind of thing to you all the time. They do that to one another. It's kind of fun. So you take to going, hello. And I don't think that could be misinterpreted, although you really want to be careful. But not only your heart, and to guard your heart. You know, and you got your soul, and Jesus includes your mind with that so that you'll know we're covering the seat of the emotions as well as the intellect. We've covered it all. So how are your emotions and your mind itself? How's it going, your emotions? Are you treating everyone kindly even though they spit in your face in return? No. And that's why all of us walk around going, I am so glad this is grace. Have you noticed just in the greatest commandment that you've already blown it? Have you noticed that we've come short of the one commandment? That's all you need is the one. And then Jesus says the next greatest is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. How have we been doing? We ripped those two verses up, didn't we? You say, not me. Oh, liar. Yeah, we have. All your soul and your mind, the thoughts and the seat of the emotions. How are your emotions doing lately? On edge? Can't stand old what's his name? What's her name? All those people over there that act that way? How are your emotions doing? They kind of taking you down a path that you sort of know in your heart of hearts it's not right, but to have to do something about it wouldn't really feel good. I would have to humble myself, or I'd have to change the way I think, or I'd have to, you know, and that would be uncomfortable. That's like flying a plane if you don't know how. It's a terrible feeling. Hebrews 3, verses 13 and 14. But exhort each other, one another, while it is called today. Listen closely, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do you know, you and I can be hardened because of sin. We can still be saved. You could be just as saved as everybody else. We could be just as saved as all of the great preachers of all times and all the missionaries that have ever been. But yet we can be hardened because of sin. Till pretty soon we're justifying mistreating, justifying bitterness, justifying hatred, justifying all the things that are there instead of confessing them. Exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We got to keep on walking. By His strength, we got to hang on. We need to keep doing what is right, even when others won't want to play fair. Even when they won't want to come along, we have to do what God says. We're coming short of that. And that's why Moses reminds the children of Israel and us. Hear. This is not new to them. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one. It's easy. You don't have millions to contend with. You just need to reverence Him. And to serve Him and obey Him. Why? Because He'll hate me? No. Because He loved you first. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So, now we're saved, we need to have a change of heart. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we should think the way Jesus thought. Let this mind be in you. That was in Christ Jesus, also in Him. And here's what the mind was like. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he knew he was the Son of the living God. But made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. We do not want to be servants. That's what it comes down to here. Jesus made himself. Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he had come from and where he was going. And he still made himself a servant. Took upon himself no reputation. No reputation means he wasn't looking for people to recognize him and lift him up and give him a nice job. He wasn't looking to have people know who he was. And you know, false humility is just as bad as no humility. Humility isn't saying, oh, I can't. I don't know how. I'm not smart enough. I couldn't teach a Bible. So, you're a great teacher. No, that's not humility. That's false humility. That is don't look. No, all attention is on me even saying that. Humility is just simply knowing what God has called you to do, knowing what you're able to do, and just doing it simply, not for show, but just doing it. Someone says, can you teach a Bible study? I'd love to. Someone says, can you do this over here? I don't know how, but, you know, hand it to me and I'll try and help you. Humility isn't. When you went out to get a job, and the boss said to you, or the guy that was doing the hiring said, do you think you can do this job? Did you say, no, I can't. Oh, forget. No, I wouldn't hire me. No, forget. I'm sorry. I showed up. Did you do that? No, you probably did just the opposite. I remember a job interview one time. The guy said, can you do that? I said, yes, sir. He said, have you ever done it before? I said, no, sir, but I'll learn it. I can do it. Now, is that pride? No. All I'm telling you is I want this job and I'll work and I'll do it. Some people see humility and say, well, no, I couldn't do the job. To tell you the truth, hire the person that you talk to next. That's not humility. That's false. I think people don't understand what being humble means. Jesus was humble. Did you ever see him say, I can't do anything? I never did. I have never seen him say that. As a matter of fact, Jesse, not boasting, he just said, bring her to me. Bring that food to me then. You give that to me. You let those little children come. Let them come to me. I want to bless them. You let them come to me. Do you notice he was still humble though? If God's called you to do something, don't shuffle your feet and say, oh, I can't. Do it. Just don't start a magazine with your picture on every other page. Just do the very thing God's called you to do. And God will let you do. Just do it. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. We need that kind of mind. Just simply, humbly serve. And do the things we're called to do. But you know, truth is our hearts, we don't want to serve. We do want to serve, but we don't want to be treated like a servant. That is humiliating. People hate it. I've had guys come to the office and say, I am not going to work for this man anymore. He treats me like a slave. I've had women come in and say, I'm not going to stay married to this guy. He thinks I'm his personal servant. And in both cases, the question is, aren't you? Aren't we to serve others? Jesus, the night he was betrayed, stripped down to the waist and got down and washed the feet of all the guys in the room to include Judas, who he knew was going to betray him. He washed the feet of his enemy. And he didn't get up and go, I am so humiliated. This is, who do you think I am? You're going to write welcome on my back and just walk all over me? Stop it. You don't see that come from Jesus. And that comes from us. Why? Because our nature, human speaking, our flesh doesn't want to be treated that way. You will watch the disciples fight many times over who is the greatest. They never quit fighting. The night he was betrayed, there was an argument over which one of them was greater, right there in the upper room. That's us. But let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. With all my heart, with all your heart, everything we are, even when our emotions stand against it, and we're afraid, and it feels too stressy, it's just too hard. Well, of course it is. He said, and he never said to me, just do it, you wimp. He said, I'm with you. I'm not going to let you flip this thing over. I'm right here. Go ahead. Give it a try. I'll give you the strength. I'll show you how to do this. I'm right there. And in any moment, if you turn it the wrong way, I'll be right there to straighten it. You're fine. Go ahead. Put your trust in the Lord. All your heart. All your soul and your mind. And finally, all your might. That means all your physical strength. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's what we want to know. What is God's will for my life? Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, completely and acceptable and holy unto Him. A living sacrifice. Place yourself on the altar tonight. Say, I'm here. I've been holding back. I've been having a stinking attitude. I've been rotten in a lot of ways. I am not obedient in many ways in your word. The trouble is, I know that, and I'm not doing anything about it. Have you ever noticed that about us? I'll say, not you, me. Sometimes you're not doing what God says, but you know you're not doing it, and you still go ahead and not do it anyway. Thinking, oh, it's by grace. Somebody the other day says, I'm going to divorce my wife. I'm going to marry someone else. That's not of the Lord to do. Well, He'll forgive me. Well, I didn't say He wouldn't forgive you, beanhead. That's not what He wants you to do. You are not reverencing Him. You don't love Him. That's not thinking of the Lord. That's not humbling yourself. That is not scriptural. It doesn't work. That's called presumptuous sin. David prayed, keep your servant from presumptuous sin. Oh, I know God will forgive me. I'm going to go out and buy two of those anyway. I know God doesn't want me to have them, but so what? I'll buy them. What's He going to do? I'm saved. Can't send me to hell. Just give me an ugly job in heaven. You know, that seems to be the attitude. That's not the attitude that you read in Scripture. That's not what we want. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Do not let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Have you noticed that we are creatures of habits and we get into habits and those habits are sin? Even in simple things like back talking to our parents, it's habit. Or whatever, or at work, you're stealing from the office. And pretty soon you take it and it doesn't even feel like stealing anymore because they owe this to me. They don't pay me enough anyway. I'm only taking this pen, this paper clip. I'm only taking these things. Soon, I used to work for the government, man. I'd go home and there were times when I'd have to bring back 50 to 60 pens. You know, here, these are the things I took over the last two or three weeks. You know, you put one in your pocket or two or three and you go home, it's U.S. government. You know, that's how I lived for a while. It's everything I have. It said U.S. government on a little stapler. I'm not stealing. I paid for it. It's my taxes. See, you can say anything you want. Just justify it. It still goes against the word of God, but there we go doing it. You see, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Habits are developed. We are creatures of habit. So it looks like he's saying present your body as a living sacrifice. Develop better habits. Develop the right kind of habits. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members, that's any parts of your body, my body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't do it. That includes your tongue. James will talk to you about that. That includes your hands, your feet, your eyes, your nose, your ears. Well, any part of your body, don't yield that or use that as instruments of unrighteousness. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Is it by grace through faith? Yes, it is. Why do we obey Him? We sing the song, or we used to. I will serve you because I love you. You have given life to me. I was nothing until you found me. You've given life to me. Remember that? Does anybody remember that song? Heartache and broken people, ruined lives are why you died at Calvary. I will serve you because I love. We love because he first loved us. He's in control. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Mortify. You've heard the word mortician. Rigor mortis. So you know what mortify means? Kill it. Drain it out. Embalm that thing. Mortify it. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, that's sexual sin. Uncleanness, inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. He says, that list of things, you used to be that way, I used to be that way. All of us before we were saved, we were that way. But he says, no more, now we're born again. Mortify those things. Put them to death. All your heart, all your soul, including your mind, Jesus says, and all of your strength. Every waking minute of every day that he gives you, all your heart. It's going to take some changes in me. Is it going to take some changes in you? All your mind and your soul and your emotions. Going to take some changes there? Oh, probably. If we're going to be honest with the Lord. Now, you can keep going and keep going and keep going, or you can actually confess it, repent, and start all over again. Man, there is no better feeling, I think, than starting all over again. Now, I promise you that if you try to start over again, somebody, possibly a Christian, won't let you. It's a guarantee out of the Word of God. You'll say, man, I want to start it over again. I want to just do what's right. Somebody's going to look at you and go, oh, loser. Yeah, you? Sure. You're all talk. Yeah, right? Somebody is going to come along and try and talk you out of it. Don't you listen. Just grab hold of the yoke. And if you pull up, pull back, you'll go up. You push forward, you'll go down. You're working your feet and your hands, and the Lord is right there to take care of you and to see that you fly. But it needs to become a serious thing in your life, not something that you do once in a while. It really needs to become a heart thing. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. We need to love the Lord. Let's bow our heads together. Father God, we read in your word these things, and your Spirit touches our hearts and says, yeah, you. And Lord, then we get that desire to start again, to do it right, to just begin at ground zero. Lord, here we are. You know us. You know us. You formed us in the womb. Before we were born, you knew each one of us. You knew what we'd be doing. You knew when we would come to you. You knew where we work, where we live. You also know when we're coming home. You know it all, Lord. You're sitting right with us. You said, I would never leave you, never forsake you. I'm right there with you. We trust you, Lord. As a matter of fact, we claim those promises. And we ask that as we worship you, your Holy Spirit would speak loudly to our hearts, that we might hear you. And Lord, that we would, by your strength, be obedient and walk with you. We don't have it in our own selves, Lord. It's scary. It's frightening. We don't understand how it works, and we don't know how to work the controls. But we know you, and we're getting to know you. We know that you are good all the time, that you are in absolute control.
that you're going to handle it. Lord, we place ourselves in your hands tonight. And we praise you.